Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
We are considering how the Apostle Paul testified for the Lord Jesus Christ during his trial before Felix, the Roman governor, as recorded in Acts chapter 24. Paul was being prosecuted by the Jews, and specifically by an attorney that had been hired by the Jews. And the charges that were brought against him were that he was guilty of sedition, he was the leader of a religious sect, and he was a profaner of the Jewish temple. The first and the third, Paul emphatically denied and demanded that proof be brought forward for these charges if the prosecutor believed them to be true. And Paul himself offered evidence that indicated that it would be impossible to consider him to be guilty of sedition. He hadn't even been in the country long enough to accomplish that. He'd been out of the country for years and only back for a few days. And as far as being a profaner of the Jewish temple, that's not what he was doing at all. He was worshiping in the temple according to the precepts of Moses. He was a worshiper along with other worshipers, and he certainly was not profaning the Jewish temple. But when it comes to the second charge, that he was the leader of a religious sect, Paul finesses his answer a bit. It's not an outright denial. It is a partial concession, but a clarification. And that's the way that he brings in his testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we can learn a number of things as we study how Paul so skillfully wove his faith in Christ into his defense before Felix. And so that's where we're going on this Sunday, July 3rd. We're glad you came along, and we're grateful for those radio listeners whose contributions make it possible for us to continue teaching God's Word on this station. Here's what Paul said. Inasmuch as I know, Acts 24:10, inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. And they neither found me in the temple, disputing with anyone, nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city, nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation, in the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a mob nor with tumult. They ought to have been here before you to object if they have anything against me, or else let those who are here themselves say if they found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council, unless it was for this one statement, which I cried out standing among them, concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day. Well, that constitutes the words with which Paul defended himself skillfully and effectively before Felix. But let's notice specifically how he brought in a testimony regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did so, first of all, by asserting that Jesus is the way. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers. I worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I worship Jehovah. I worship the Jewish God. I worship the same God that these people who are prosecuting me say that they worship, but I worship him according to the way. Capital W in my Bible. An obvious reference to the words of Christ in John chapter 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so that's Paul's first testimony regarding Christ. He believes that Jesus is the way to God. He believes that Jesus is the way to eternal life. He believes that Jesus is the only way to heaven, and he says so here to a man who understands what he is saying. Now, I don't suppose there's anything that angers the world more than the claim by Christians that Jesus is the only way to heaven, the only way to eternal life, the only way to God. That angers unbelievers to no end. How dare you say things like that? How can you be so exclusive? How can you be so hateful to exclude anyone who does not believe in Jesus Christ, and to believe that anyone who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ is going to hell and not to heaven? That angers the world, but dear friends, if we're going to be true to the gospel, true to God, true to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we're going to have to proclaim that unpopular message because it is the truth, and to deny it is to deny Christ, and to keep silent about it is also a softer way of denying Christ and is also a way to rob people of the only message that is able to save them. If they're going to be saved, they need to know that Jesus is the way to heaven, and they need to know that he is the only way. Now, whether they believe it or not is really not our responsibility, is it? I'm not responsible for the results. I'm responsible to be faithful to the message which has been delivered unto me. I'm responsible to be faithful to declare the gospel, all the gospel, the whole gospel, the popular parts, if there are any, and I suppose there are, the unpopular parts, and we know there are some of those. And it's not my responsibility to edit the gospel and to try to make it more acceptable. It's not my responsibility to shape and finesse the gospel. It's not my responsibility to say, well, things have changed, times have changed, the world is different than it used to be, and therefore the best way to reach people now is to leave out things like the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. There's no reason to anger people by telling them that Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. But Paul didn't take that posture. He did not say that Jesus was a way. That's what the world wants us to say. If we would say that, much of the opposition would disappear. Just say that Jesus is a way to God, one of the ways to God, one of many ways to God. But to say that he is the only way, you cannot say that. I will not tolerate your saying that. I will not let you say that. You've got to be more inclusive. You can't say that Jesus is the only way. You must say that he is a way. He is my preferred way, but there are other ways. But that's not true. You've got to say it, but it's not true. Well, Paul was clear. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, obviously referring to Jesus Christ, followers of Christ in those early days were sometimes called people of the way. That's what Paul is doing. He's saying, yes, I belong to that group of people who believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. I am part of that group. They call that a sect. They don't accept that as mainstream Judaism. But I don't accept their understanding, their concept of what is mainstream Judaism. I believe that the way which they call a sect is the mainstream. It's the way that God has revealed. It is the only way to worship God. I confess to you that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. The reason that I believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life is because I believe the Hebrew Scriptures. I believe the law and the prophets. I believe that what the law and the prophets wrote applies to Jesus of Nazareth, that he is the one of which they spoke. He is the Messiah that they promised would come from God. He is the one of which all the animal sacrifices speak when they indicate that without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sins. All of these things point to Jesus Christ, and that's what God has revealed. And I'm worshiping the way according to the Word of God. I have hope in God that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. And so Paul was saying, this is not a sect. This is not a heresy. This is the revelation of the God of Israel, my ancestral God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Jews, the God that these people who are prosecuting me say that they worship, and Roman law protected such worship. By calling Paul's beliefs, and those who believed like him, by calling that a sect, S-E-C-T, we might use the word cult, they were implying that this was an illegal religion. The Roman Empire allowed many, 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 many religions. They allowed virtually all of the religions within the Roman Empire. The people they conquered, and they didn't try to force them all to adopt the religion of Rome, though they did try to convince them that all religions were worthy of honor. The Romans were not fans of the exclusivity of the Jewish religion. There were many times when the Jews were persecuted. We read about it in the book of Acts when they were cast out of Rome. Well, why did that happen? Because the Jews would not accept Caesar's claim that he was a god to be worshipped. The Roman concept was that there are many gods, and we should worship all of them, and that Caesar is one of them, and that sometimes we offer worship to Caesar, bow down to him, give him the kind of adoration and worship that is given to gods. And the citizens of the Roman Empire were expected to follow suit, and for most citizens that was no problem, because they worshiped many gods. What's the difference? I can add one, subtract one, mostly add one. No reason to subtract one. Why should I subtract one? I can add one. I may not want to worship your God as my main God. I've got my own preference there, but I don't have any problem doing that when the occasion demands. But the Jews wouldn't do that. Why not? Because the Jewish God is an exclusive God. thou shalt have no other gods besides me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, like all those statues of Rome, and even the statues of Caesar, which were to be worshipped like a god. Well, the Jews wouldn't do that. And Rome tolerated that for the most part. Like I say, there were times when the force of Roman law, the force of Roman military power came down upon the Jews and banished them from the Roman capital and so forth. But for the most part, the Romans conceded and said, all right, if that's the way the Jews believe, then we'll let them believe that way in peace. We're not going to make an issue of it. That's the kind of posture toward religion that Rome had. We'll accommodate all the religions within the Roman Empire of all the people that we have conquered. We're not going to make them change religions. We're not going to force that issue. There's no reason to do that. And therefore, any of the recognized religions within the Roman Empire, of which there were many, were called legal religions. They were licit, using the Latin term, licit religions. But if there was a new one that had not been approved, then that was considered to be illicit. And what the Jews were doing were suggesting that Paul and the followers of Jesus Christ were members of an illicit religion. They were a sect outside the boundaries of Judaism, recognized by Rome as a religion licit. But the Jews were saying, you need to pay attention to this. This is not a licit religion. This is an illicit religion. And that was one of the charges against Paul. And Paul is coming back on that one. That's what we're looking at in verse 14. And basically, he's denying the charge. This is not an illicit religion. This is the ancestral worship of my forefathers. I'm worshiping the God of Israel. I'm worshiping the Jewish God. The difference is, I believe that Jehovah sent Jesus as the Messiah, which he had promised for generations. I believe that Jesus is the one that the Jewish law and the prophets were speaking of. I accept that. And those who believe like I do also accept that. They call that, the Jews, call that a sect to believe in Jesus in that way. But we are convinced that this is the proper development of the religion of the Jews. This is not a sect. This is true Judaism. This is biblical Judaism. This is the proper understanding of Old Testament Judaism. This is the proper understanding of the Hebrew Scriptures. According to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the Law and the Prophets. So here's his testimony to Jesus as the way, to the Scriptures as the revelation of God, that he believed the Old Testament Scriptures, the Law and the Prophets, all of them. The question is, do his accusers believe them? Paul's really turning the tables on them here. They call my beliefs a sect? They're the ones who are failing to believe all that the Law and the Prophets have written. And so Paul's testimony of Jesus Christ was to affirm that he is the way to heaven, the way to God, the way to eternal life. He is the one that the Old Testament Scriptures promised. And furthermore, he is, according to Paul, my hope. Verse 15, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. And then he mentions that he had cried out in their council. That would be the Sanhedrin council that Paul had to stand before some just a few days before this trial that he's standing before now, before Felix in Acts 24. But he says, unless it is for this one statement which I cried out standing among them, concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day. So Paul is asserting his hope in the resurrection of the dead, this great truth, this great blessed hope, this truth that the grave is not the end, that you will not cease to exist when you die, and that your loved ones have not ceased to exist who are dead. They are alive, and they will be resurrected someday. That the resurrection is the culmination of salvation, and that resurrection is as sure as the character and promises of God, and that no one can escape God's justice because, Paul pointed out, God promises to raise the dead, both the just and the unjust. Now that's what the Bible teaches. I must confess that I have some questions about that I have not been able to answer from the Bible, but there's no question that the Bible teaches that. God will not only resurrect believers in Jesus Christ with a glorified body, a body suited for heaven, a body that will never decay, but God will also resurrect the unjust, and they will stand before him in their bodies. My question that the Bible doesn't answer for me, I'm just left to wonder and speculate, is what is the nature of the body of the resurrected unjust? They can't have glorified bodies like Jesus had when he came out of the grave. Those bodies, glorified bodies, are heavenly bodies. The unjust can't have heavenly bodies, but what kind of body will they have? I don't know. It's got to be some kind of a resurrection body that is not the same as the resurrection body of the saints. But God will raise the dead, both the just and the unjust. Back to verse 15. Paul said, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. Everyone is going to stand before God in judgment. Those who are believers in Jesus Christ will stand there uncondemned. Will stand there with the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, which means that according to the legal standard of God Almighty himself, who has given us his Son and has applied his righteousness to our account when we have trusted in Christ, that God is satisfied with us, with our lives, and considers us to be just as righteous as his Son, the perfect, sinless Son of God. Is that record good enough? Is that standing good enough to get us into heaven? It certainly is. And that's the only way we'll get there. Entrance into heaven demands a perfect righteousness. Do you understand that? There are, I'm afraid, a lot of people who think that they are going to earn their way to heaven by keeping the commandments of God, by endeavoring to be a good neighbor, by trying to treat their fellow man, in an honorable way, and that these are the things which will get them into heaven because these are good things and these are things which God tells us to do, and they will do them and God will be pleased, and surely if they do that, their good deeds will outweigh their bad deeds and they'll go to heaven, right? Wrong. Why is that wrong? Because the only record that will take you to heaven is a perfect record, not one sin, not one failure. The Bible makes it clear that if we transgress one point of the law, we're just as guilty as if we had broken every law. The only righteousness which will take us to heaven is a perfect righteousness. the only record of our activities, which will take us into heaven, is a perfect record, keeping every law, every commandment of God perfectly, never failing one time in your entire life. You who are trying to go to heaven by your good works, can you honestly say that you have never lied? That you've never stolen anything ever in all of your life? That you have never slandered anyone in your whole life? That you've never had immoral thoughts in your whole life? I mean, we can go on and on and on. That you have never coveted in your whole life? It doesn't take long until it becomes obvious that, no, you have not kept God's law perfectly. And you are a fool's errand, therefore, to think that you can earn a righteousness which will take you to heaven. The only righteousness, I keep repeating this, the only righteousness which will take you to heaven is a perfect righteousness. And there's only one who ever had that righteousness, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way you'll get to heaven is if his righteousness can be applied to your account, imputed to you, so that you are justified before the judgment bar of God. The Bible tells us that we are justified by faith, by believing in Christ, believing in the person and work of Christ, believing the Word of God, believing the revelation of God concerning Jesus Christ, who he is and what he did, believing the promises of God. By faith in Christ, his righteousness is imputed to me, and I am justified. And the simple definition of justified is just as if I'd never sinned. That's the perfect righteousness which will take me to heaven. But it really goes beyond that. Not only just as if I'd never sinned, but just as if I have obeyed every requirement, every precept. Because, of course, there are not only the offenses which we must avoid, but there are the requirements which we must do. And that's even more difficult. Can you honestly say that you have always done everything that God requires you to do? Not to mention that you have not kept every prohibition perfectly, that you have not failed to lie your whole lifetime, that you have not failed to steal your whole lifetime, and so forth. But how about all the things that are required of you? Have you always loved your neighbor as yourself in every instance? Have you always done good on every occasion? Have you always responded to every legitimate need and every opportunity that has been presented to you? Well, of course not. Nobody has a perfect record of either avoiding all the negatives or accomplishing all of the positive requirements of God's law except Jesus Christ. And that's the only righteousness that will get you into heaven. You've got to believe in him. You've got to have his perfect righteousness. May God help you. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.